Okay, now we've just finished studying chapter 3, and the major event in chapter 3 was, of course, the fall. And one of the things, we're going to be going through chapter 4 now, one of the things that's very striking is how quickly sin just enveloped the human race. And so let's read verses 1 through 16 first. They make a kind of a unit. So I'll read verses 1 through 16, and then I'll make a few comments along the way, and then we'll go to the notes. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, for she said, lost my place. Oh, for she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now, as we're reading, let me point out right away, and we're going to see this in the notes. Look in your Bibles at where it says a man-child with the help of the Lord, or something similar. Now, when you look at that, do you see the part of that sentence, the help of, or anything similar to that there? Is it italicized? Okay, the reason it's italicized is because it's not in the original Hebrew. The translators put it in there because it seemed to enhance the verse, but the fact of the matter is it's theologically not correct, nor historically correct. What it should read is, I have gotten a man-child, the Lord. And we're going to discuss that because what we're going to be getting here is Eve's view of how redemption will be played out. Again, she gave birth to his... So, just to sum that up, when she said, I have gotten the man-child, the Lord, Adam and Eve knew about redemption. They probably knew, of course, not as much as we do because we have the completed scriptures, but they probably knew more than we give them credit for. And I think that she thought that this seed of the woman would somehow be the Lord. That's the incarnation. Because she said, I have gotten a man-child, that's humanity, the Lord, if you read it in original Hebrew. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. Now, right away there's something wrong with that. What is it? What's wrong with what he did? What were the Jewish people to bring as their offering when they would have harvest feasts? The best. They were to bring the best of their crop, and here it just says he brought for an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say that he brought the best, and it's something that's it's conspicuous in its absence. But so he brought an offering for the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought forth firstlings in his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and his offering that he had no regard. Now, there's a couple of reasons that the Lord did not have regard for that. First of all, man looks on the outward appearance, God searches the heart. God looked into, and God, he says this in Isaiah, God says this in Isaiah that he's not even interested in our sacrifices if we're robbing and lying and cheating and not loving our brothers. And so the sacrifice that Abel gave was a sacrifice that had its foundation prayer in God. I'm sorry, faith in God. It's just an offering. The offering that Cain brought, it was an incorrect offering, and God looked in his heart and saw that he was just going through the motions. So that was not an acceptable sacrifice. Number one, because we don't sacrifice for sin. We don't sacrifice plants. And number two, because his heart wasn't right. And what God's going to address, as we're going to see, God's going to address the heart issue, because that's out of the heart of man flow all the issues of his life. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen?" Now read this. This is a key verse. "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you." Remember we talked about that word for desire? It's the same as when it says, when he said to Eve, "Your desire will be for your husband." And it doesn't mean that Eve will desire her husband, although she very well may. It means that you will continually be attempting to overcome and change the line of authority that God has set up for the family and for the nation and stuff like that. So he says, sin is crouching at the door. If you do not do well, its desire is for you, but you must master it. So the Lord's actually trying to encourage him here. He's saying to Cain, there's a battle right now going on between you and sin. And you seem to, right now, to be losing the battle. Now, what he did of his own will. It's not that he was, you know, God forced him to do it. But it seems as though he was giving an unacceptable sacrifice because of his heart, which was dark. Cain told Abel, his brother. So Cain apparently went to his brother Abel and told him what had happened. "And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." You can see it didn't take very long for sin to completely pollute the human race. One generation was all it took. And Cain killed his brother. And it's significant. Number one, it's a murder. And number two, it's what we call fratricide. Are you familiar with that term? Okay. If a human being has their life taken, there's different terms that can describe the taking of that life. For example, what's suicide? Taking your own life, right? Notice how it ended with side, that at the end. What do you think matricide means? Taking who? Matricide would be the taking of the life of your mother or wife. So fratricide, now look at that term frat. It's part of a word that we use today. What the guys join when they go away to college? Fraternities. Fratricide is the murder of someone's, if I would murder my brother. Very serious. It's a very serious offense, let alone the fact it's murder. Then the Lord said to Cain, and this is similar to what he said to Adam in the garden, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And here's where the very imperfect heart of Cain comes out. And he said, now imagine, he's speaking to God here. And he gives such a sarcastic answer. He says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I mean, think about it. Suppose you had a child, your child was only 6 years old, and you asked your sister or your cousin to watch the child, and when you got home, you saw that your sister or your husband or your brother, whoever it was, wasn't there anymore. And so, fortunately, you go looking, and you find them playing in the backyard, and you call your sister and brother and say, "I thought you were going to watch my child." And you get the response, "I'm not your child's keeper." That's pretty arrogant and ungodly. And so that's what Cain said to God. And then God responds in 10. He said, "What have you done?" And this is very interesting. "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And there's no such thing as committing sin, especially a sin as heinous as murder, and getting away with it. Somebody might think they got away with it because a number of years have passed, but when they stand before God, they'll be accountable for that sin for sure. And now look what he says here. Now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, and that's what he did for his livelihood, it will no longer yield its strength for you. And then he goes on to say, you will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. That's not a very... Imagine you were sentenced, and the sentence they gave you is you have to be a street person and travel around from city to city begging. That's all that was left for Cain, because he wasn't going to be able to really farm the land anymore, because God said it's not going to produce for you. So at that point, it might be reasonable for Cain to wake up and say, hey, this is God I'm talking to. Look what he's saying, and say, I'm sorry, I repent, or whatever. But look what he says. He complains. He says, Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground. It won't yield for him anymore. And from your face I will be hidden. God is expelling him from fellowship with God. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. There's the murderer. Let's take care of him. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. In other words, the Lord doesn't want to start now as much of a mess as they're making right away with vigilante justice. That's not the way it should be. And the Lord appointed for a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. See, he left and he settled in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. And that word Nod can be translated the land of wandering. That's its literal translation. The land of Nod is the land of wandering. Here, obviously, the translators, you know, sometimes they leave it in the pronunciation of the language. Here, they did that. It's a transliteration. Everybody familiar with that? I guess so. Nobody raised their hand. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived. Now, here's one of the things that opponents of the Bible say about this. Where did his wife come from? His wife wasn't undoubtedly a child of Adam and Eve. There's no other place his wife could have come from. Now, bear in mind, we have learned that if a man has sexual relations with someone who is very close to him, genetically, like your sister, or a daughter, or anybody like that, the probability of, for example, birth defects or problems in pregnancy and whatnot is greatly increased. However, it appears that in those days, before the curse had really completely settled in, that would not happen. That would not happen. So we can conclude that when it says Cain had relations with his wife must have really been his sister. And called the name of the holy city Enoch after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. Now, on the final, everybody's going to have to read that perfectly and get everything right. But don't go by the way I just did it, because I probably didn't do it right. Okay. Lamech took to himself two wives. I went too far. I don't want to go there yet. I wanted to stop up right around verse 15. Okay, so we're stopping right at that point where Cain says, I'll be a wanderer and a vagrant, and everybody who sees me will try to kill me. And then the Lord puts a sign on Cain, and so that people will know not to kill him, or they'd have to face the Lord's vengeance. Okay, now in the notes. And if you wanted to be able to think your way through the Bible, you take each chapter and have a word or two, or at most three, that makes you remember what that chapter is about. So for chapter four, what I would remember for chapter four is Cain and Abel. And that'll bring to your memory the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, the advance of sin in Cain's murder of Abel. The nature of rebellious man unfolds in the person of Cain. He had a beginning of hope. And again, when you read verse 1 literally, it says, I have gotten a man, the Lord. That's what it says in the literal Hebrew. There's no with the help of in there. And Eve thought, based on what she said, that she had given birth to the Redeemer that was promised. Remember that seed that was promised? She didn't know that there were going to be thousands of years that would pass before that happened. She didn't have the completed scriptures as we do. So she assumed it was going to happen right away, and this was her son who would be the one to take away the sin of the world. Okay. Eve thought that she had given birth to the Redeemer. However, the narrative lines him up with the curse. He worked the soil, the dust of death. So there's some significance in what he's doing there. Whereas Abel was a keeper of flocks, Cain chose to work the soil, which represented, in a very real sense, death. It's kind of like a metaphor for what was in his heart, yes? Excuse me?
You have to have farmers to work the soil.
Not that early in human history. Not that early in human history. And they didn't have to farm as he did. He was doing it like... I get the impression what he was doing was more like a merchant. And there's a difference between growing some food for your family and... Well, let's put it this way. It's not that he was doing anything wrong by simply, that's not the case, because God did say, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread, you will work the soil, and by the sweat of your brow. So he wasn't doing anything wrong from that perspective. But remember what God said to him. Here you have a man who's grown up to become what we would call a farmer. That was his business. And now God says to that man, the land will no longer yield its produce for you. And so, what is he to do? That's all he knows how to do. Okay? Abel, however, seems to be lined up with man's original purpose to have dominion over the life. That is, he kept flocks. So, although we don't want to be too narrow-minded on this, was like you say, there was nothing inherently wrong with him being a keeper of a tiller of the ground. But there was clearly something wrong with his heart. And the fact that he was a tiller of the ground is kind of like a metaphor for what was in his heart. The same thing is true of Abel. What he did demonstrated what was in his heart. And his heart was right with God, and so he brought the proper sacrifice. And by the way, Cain and Abel, I guarantee, knew very well that the approach to God was through a blood sacrifice, because they had received the first blood sacrifice. Okay? 3, these coincidental descriptions are at hand or enhanced with their actions in worship. Abel went out of his way to please God, which means he had faith in God. And notice what it says. You don't have to turn to it, just one verse, but it'll enhance things a little bit. In the book of Hebrews 11:6, it says, one more page, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And this is where Cain was falling short. He knew that God existed, but not in his life. And he clearly was not a man of faith. Because remember, the biblical definition of faith is obedience to the word of God, which he did not manifest. So anyway, whereas Cain was simply discharging a duty, Abel's actions were righteous, whereas Cain's were evil. These types of people are still present. And notice something very important, what it says here. Who's this? Whoever does that. Notice what it says here. Abel's actions were righteous, whereas Cain's were evil. It doesn't say Abel's heart was right with God and Cain's was not. It doesn't say that. It simply says the actions of this man indicate that he was not right with God, whereas the actions of Abel indicate he was right with God. And why did God mention their actions? Well, that's a principle that's expounded upon in the New Testament, that the way you act and the way you speak is simply a reflection of what's inside of you. And so in Cain's case, when we read all of the things he said, what the way he spoke to the Lord, it's obvious he was a very arrogant man who didn't trust in God and be obedient to God. So these types of people are still present today. Cain's lack of faith shows up in his response to God's rejection of his offering of fruit. Rather than being concerned about remedying the situation, he became angry. And up to this point now, God is being very gracious to him, because that's when God said, if you do well, where was it? It's on the previous page. He says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? God is still giving him alternatives. And what does do well mean? It means get your heart right with me and give me an acceptable sacrifice. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and wants to overcome you and will. God was less concerned about Cain's offering than he was to Cain's response to the Lord's rejection of his offering. Whatever the cause of God's rejection of Cain's offering, the narrative focuses our attention to Cain's response, which was twofold. One, anger against God. That pretty clearly comes out in the way he's speaking to God. And two, anger against his brother that stemmed from jealousy. And I can understand that. If I had a brother and he offered a sacrifice and the smoke went right up way into heaven, and I offered a sacrifice and I could hardly get it to light and it just dimly, couldn't even keep it lit, I may very well get jealous of my brother. But jealousy can be taken to the extent that you either damage what I have or take my life, yes? I can't hear you. A little louder.
Are you saying that God gave Cain a chance before he killed Abel to do the right sacrifice?
Yes.
He gave
Cain a chance to make everything right, and God and Cain rejected it. Right. Okay. This narrative gives us a subtle warning, which is stated in the Berachot Hashah. By their fruit you will know them. And of course there, the word fruit is being used metaphorically by their actions. You can tell what's inside of a person by the way they act. Here, Moses is very close to the ideas expressed by Jeremiah against the false worshipers of his day. Just as Jeremiah pleaded with his people to do well and not shed innocent blood, lest they be exiled from the land. And that's of all the disciplines that God brings upon the Jewish people, Israel, the strictest is expulsion from the land. Like when they had to go to Babylon for all that time, for 70 years. That's the word. If God allowed them to be taken out of the land, they in fact became wanderers and beggars throughout the world. And that we see that happening just prior to World War II. So God pleaded with Cain to do what is right or face the consequences of shedding innocent blood and exile from the land. God is appealing to Cain. He's giving him a second chance, which he was under no obligation to do. Cain was so angry he would not be talked out of his sin, even by God. Eve, however, had to be talked into her sin by Satan. But in 1 John 3:12, it says that that Cain belonged to the evil one. Apparently, Cain's life reached such a degree of habitual sin, and this can happen, that the Holy Spirit is just almost extinguished from your life and Satan can take over. And that can happen to a believer. I'm not saying a believer can be indwelt by demons. There's those theologians who think humans can. There's those theologians who think humans can't. But what I'm saying is that if a believer stops walking with God and backslides, certainly Satan will jump right in and take advantage of that. Okay. God's advice was that if Cain would please the God by doing right, God's advice was Cain would please God by doing what is right, all would be well. But if not, sin would be crouching. And the Hebrew word robes is used here in a figure of a crouching animal at his door, ready to overcome him. You ever see how cats do that? Their head gets real low and their butt goes up and just as they're ready to pounce. He's giving him a pretty serious description of his condition. Here is the personal struggle. Wait, I didn't read A. Sin desires to have Cain. These words show God's interpretation of desire, the same Hebrew word in Genesis 3:16. However, Cain could not master it. Why couldn't he master it? Without God in our lives, we can't master it either.
It says Cain could master it.
Wait, you got to speak up a little.
It says Cain, but Cain could master it.
Let me see. We're
the end of A.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Sin desires to have Cain. These words show God's interpretation of desire. The same Hebrew word in Genesis 3:16. However, you're right. It says, but Cain could master it. In other words, there was a possibility that he would be able to do that. God gave him a pardon, pretty much, from the murder if he would make things right between him and God. And he would be able to master sin. So God wasn't saying to him, he wasn't saying to him something like, well, I'm going to shoot you. And is there any way I can get out of it? Yeah, jump 15 feet in the air. So it's not like God's giving Cain something impossible to do here at all. He wants his heart to change. And his heart, that would be manifested in his giving an acceptable sacrifice. That would demonstrate the change in his heart. Sin desires to have Cain. These words show God's interpretation of desire, the same Hebrew word in Genesis 3:16, but Cain could master it. It's not like we're puppets at all. Here is the perpetual struggle between evil and good. Anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. And we have to remember that. We are involved in spiritual warfare. Now, here's an example. Suppose you have a married couple and the husband is not treating his wife in a loving manner. God may shut up the heavens against his prayer. And it says that in the Bible. If children run away from home, young child runs away from home, they have left the protective umbrella of their parents by rebelling. And that's why runaways, these young runaways, never come to any good. They become street people. So, after murdering his brother Cain, Cain denied responsibility for it in verse 9. Where it says, "Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother?" And look at, for a moment, how absurd this is. And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He's talking to God about this. Now, obviously, God knows, and Cain was certainly intelligent enough to know that God wasn't just coming up to Cain and said, "By the way, I can't find your brother. You know where he is?" It was clear that this was a leading question. Yes?
I'm sorry, the middle line of Roman numeral 5, I didn't get it says, if not, sin would be crouching, and in parentheses it says, rogues is used here. What does that mean? That's not the rogues. What is
that's the transliteration of a Hebrew word. It's not robes like English, although it coincidentally spells out the word robes.
Okay, it doesn't look like that in Hebrew.
When you use a modern-day concordance, you will notice that from one to the other, there may be discrepancies in the Hebrew. For example, if you knew very well, if you moved to Israel and lived there for 5 years, you'd become very fluent in the Israeli language, be able to write it, be able to read it, and be able to speak it. But if then somebody gave you a Bible to read, an Old Testament written in Hebrew, you may not know how to read it, because biblical Hebrew is not what they speak in Israel today. It's different. Okay. After murdering his brother, Cain denied responsibility for it and claimed that God's punishment, cropless soil and wandering, was too severe. So one of the things that we can do, that we can recognize within ourselves an attitude that is not right with God, is when we do something wrong and deny it. And I don't mean deny it only in terms of I stole money out of the till and they know money was stolen, they don't know who, so they call everybody from the church and they say, some money was stolen from our till. We don't know who took it and so forth and so on. And I won't live up to my responsibility to make it right. Which it is my responsibility to make that right. And that's a lie and it's being in denial and it results in little if any fellowship with God. Okay. But look how gracious God is. Because remember when Cain said, everybody who sees me will kill me? God graciously protect them by some mark or sign that would be a deterrent to an avenger. But God condemned him to a life of ceaseless wandering. This was his curse, to be banished from God's presence. And that's just what spiritual death is. That's just what spiritual death is. That's what we experience before we're saved. Here is the... I skipped B. Let me read it, though, because it's important. Here is the perpetual struggle of between evil and good. Anyone filled with envy and strife is prey for the evil one. Now notice that. That's very important. If you get a root of jealousy for what somebody is or has, if you become jealous, then, as it says here, you actually open the door for Satan to come in and use you. Now, there's two ways you can look at the word jealousy, because God is a jealous God, so not all jealousy is sinful. If you have something that I want, let's say you get a new car, and I'm jealous for that car, so I steal it from you. That's an example of one way jealousy is used. Or you get a new car, and I just can't, it bothers me so much you have that car, that I go and I just wreck it. I smash it into a pole. Generally speaking, when someone is jealous in that way, what their heart is saying is, I want what you have, and if I can't have it, then you're not going to have it either. I'm going to destroy it. Now, there is a way. It says God is a jealous God. There, the word is being used differently. You can be jealous for something, and it can be righteous and not sinful. For example, let's suppose I have a brother in the congregation, and he just knows the Bible back and forth. I say to him, how do you know the Bible so well? I want to know the Bible as well as you do, and I become jealous. But I become the good jealousy. I don't try to take his knowledge away from him or to spread slander and gossip about him. What I do is I say to him, how did you come to know the scripture so well? And he said, I just read it a lot every day. And so I go out and do the same. That's a good kind of jealousy, where I'm approaching the situation in a godly manner instead of the way Cain approached the situation. Cain could have remedied this so easily. He could have gone to his brother Abel, and Abel said to Abel, listen, I need to make a sacrifice to the Lord. It has to be a blood sacrifice. How about if I trade you some of my crops for some of your animals? Wouldn't have been any problem there, but Cain didn't do that because his heart wasn't right with God. After murdering his brother, Cain denied responsibility for it and claimed that God's punishment, cropless soil and wandering, verses 10 to 12, was too severe. God graciously protected him by some mark or sign that would be a deterrent to an avenger. But God condemned him to a life of ceaseless wandering. This was his curse, to be banished from God's presence. And that's the curse that we all live under until we get saved. Non-believers, in a very real sense, are banished from God's presence. We are in God's presence. Not to the extent we will be in an eternal state. He'll dwell among us. But Cain's curse was to just be banished from God's presence. And one thing we can see, he certainly was not a repentant man. When God pointed out clearly, this is what you did, this is wrong, and this is how to make it right, he didn't want to hear about it. He was very arrogant. But Cain defied that curse, notice this, by living in the land of Nod. If Cain wanted to possibly get himself back with God, certainly one of the things he had to do is become a wanderer. Because that's what God told him he should be. Cain didn't do that. He went somewhere, stopped, and built a city. So his heart was not at all repentant. Several Mosaic motifs are found here. Number one, sacrifices should be offered to God from a heart of faith, and should be the best of the livestock, the firstborn. God searches the heart. Now, it's true that under the sacrificial system prior to the death of Messiah, you couldn't say your heart was right with God if you didn't sacrifice animals at the right times and for the right reasons. Because that's what the how the approach with God was. It was a blood sacrifice. Now, a blood sacrifice is still required today. And the Jewish people who are not believers in the Messiah have a dilemma. Because the temple's been destroyed, so they can't have a sacrifice. And so what can they do? And I think I told you about the rabbis who got together in Yavne? When the temple was destroyed in AD 90, one of the things the rabbis were really concerned about was, what if the Jewish people become assimilated now because the temple was what held them together, was the focal point of their lives? So a group of Orthodox rabbis met in a little town way up in northeastern Israel called Yavne to see how they should deal with this problem. And their answer became modern-day Judaism. What do Jews do on Yom Kippur now? Anybody know? They fast. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that fasting covers sin or is an atonement. And I've spoken to rabbis and addressed them with that issue. When I say to them, what do you do on Yom Kippur? Where's your atonement? And he said, we now today, first of all, they usually say it was very barbaric back then, whatever they say, but we today, on Yom Kippur, come before God and offer him our prayers. And the response that I will give the rabbi at that moment is, what gives you the right to change the rules? God never changed the rules. You need a blood sacrifice, just like it says. And then when he says to me, but there's no more temple. I say, I agree. You seem to be in a dilemma because God requires a blood sacrifice of you and you can't do it. There's no temple of the Holy of Holies. So you're stuck in a pretty bad situation. However, there is a sacrifice available to you for all time, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? Israelites had responsibility to their brothers and must not kill one another. Homicidal blood pollutes the land, crying out for vengeance. People who commit murder and think they've gotten away with it, they don't have a clue how wrong they are. Well, he's an interesting... I was thinking about him. No, seriously. I was thinking about him when I was preparing this, because it seems as though O.J. Simpson got off, as it were, but he never got off. Yeah, O.J. Simpson, if we assume, and we can't be 100% dogmatic, but I think it's a pretty good, it's not poor speculation to believe that O.J. Simpson did it. And look what happened to his life afterwards. Now he's in jail the rest of his life. You can't sin and walk away from it and just leave the consequences there. Okay. D. Blood revenge was averted by God through protective care, just as later removal to a city of refuge would avert an avenger. Everybody familiar with the cities of refuge? If something happened that I got in a fight with his brother and I won and I killed him in the fight, he might come an avenger and want to take vengeance on me. He might come with 10 or 15 of his friends. There were certain cities designated in the law that a person in my situation, I could go to that city and I'd go to the altar and I'd take hold of the horns of the altar, and they couldn't touch me at that point in time. But I'd have to stay in that city the rest of my life.
There was somebody who was killed at the altar and drug out.
Well, that's what I was just about to address that. There are some sins in the Bible that it said, well, here's an example. David, what did David say of Joab? Even if he takes hold of the crowns of the altar, pull him away and kill him. Murder.
Absalom.
He murdered Absalom. David's son. Very smart move. I think today I'll go to the son of the king and do away with him. It's a very intelligent thing to do.
Well, he thought he was protecting David.
Excuse me?
Supposedly, he thought he was protecting
David. He was, but he was disobeying what David had said. If the king says, do this or don't do it, you're not supposed to say, well, I'm going to protect him and do what I want to do anyway. You've got to follow what the king says. Right. Okay, E, punishment for guilt was at the foundation of Israel's theocracy. Okay. Now, what do we mean by that when we say punishment for guilt was at the foundation of Israel's theocracy? Do you remember I said, by the way, we're going to go through this. I don't think we're going to need a break today. Unless anybody's parched or withering away from malnutrition. Excuse me? Oh, I was 40 minutes from when we started. And if she calls while we're in session, I'll just let it ring and call her back. Don't worry about it. But anyway, where was I? Excuse me? Oh, yeah. Do you remember, I might have said it in this class, I know I said it in the evening class, but a law can only really be considered a law if there's some penalty for breaking it.
We talked about
that. Excuse me?
We talked about that.
Yeah. Okay, so this is what's happening. In E, punishment for guilt was at the foundation of Israel's theocracy. When you read the Mosaic Law, every crime has a punishment. Yes?
But at least in the Ten Commandments, it starts out establishing what the law is. I would think that would be more the foundation of theocracy.
You can't, it's not, I don't think it would be proper hermeneutics to take the Ten Commandments out of their context and then try to make an interpretation of what they're saying.
Okay, well, then ignore the Ten Commandments. Just, I think God's approach to people was to tell them how they should behave, and then after he tells them how they should behave, then comes the explanation of what the punishment is.
Right, that's true. However, it can take some time. Like when Israel got out of Egypt and they were going towards the Promised Land, and God took them on a roundabout route because the Amalekites were in the land at the time. And he knew that Israel wasn't powerful enough to come overcome them yet. But what he said to Moses was, the iniquity of the Amorites, of the Amalekites, is not yet full. And what that means is it hadn't reached a level yet at which God was going to really, you know, destroy them. And he did destroy them through Israel. Israel was God's instrument of justice in that case. Excuse me? Okay. Life without God is a dangerous life without God's protection. When believers aren't doing well in their spiritual life and they say to themselves, I could do better than this, and they go out to try to do it on their own, even if they try and lead a good life, guarantee you make a mess of your life. Can't do it without God. Non-believers, in many circumstances, are better able to lead a successful life in this world than are believers. And that's why it's so important that we remain in the safe place under God's umbrella of protection and wisdom. Sometimes the elder was rejected in favor of the younger, turning the normal societal custom around. Here the elder was Cain, right? And normally speaking, he would have gotten the inheritance. He was in a good position. Abel was the younger brother. He didn't get the inheritance. But Cain was blinded by his hatred and his anger. All he would have had to do was wait until his parents passed on, and he would have had everything he wanted. But anger is not patient. Okay, let's take a little break here. I should give you a break. Okay. Now we're going to read verses 17 to 26. Then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. What am I doing? I just started reading. Right verse, wrong chapter. And of course, there's mockery all over the place. Okay, 4:17-26. Here we go. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain that no one finding him would slay him. Now, we don't know what the sign was. Maybe it was like luck, something like a tattoo, or maybe something to wear, or an amulet. But he a sign that people could see, I better leave this guy alone. Okay. Cain had relations with his wife, and she gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after his son. Do you see where godless civilization is going? He builds a city and totally disregards the existence of God. He just named the city after his son. Now, to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took for himself two wives. There we go. Look how long it took for them to leave God's order. The name of one was Ada, and the other was Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He is the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the pipe and the lyre. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, and the forger of implements and bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamath. We can see right now that civilization is starting to develop. But notice what happens. Lamech told his wives, Ada and Zillah, listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. And listen how arrogant this one is. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech is avenged 77-fold. Very arrogant man, going completely out of God's order, committing murder, and you can see he's not even a tinkling worth of remorse that this had to happen. Proud, arrogant. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. To him also was a son born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That could probably be better translated, then men began to proclaim the name of the Lord. But either one is acceptable. I think proclaim is a better rendering. But now we have these two godly lines, the line of Cain and the line of Abel. We don't want to make too much out of these lines. Like, you know, there's those who say that in Genesis, when the mighty men of old saw that the sons of God saw the women of men were beautiful, and they take that to mean the line from Seth and the line from Cain. But that's not really biblical. It's really not in the text. Yes? A little louder, I can't hear you.
Cain was the first one to take two wives, right? So that was something God did for him.
Cain was the first one who took two wives? Okay, yeah.
So he started.
And that's where I guess the best response to that, if Cain took two wives, it says in the Bible, God is a jealous God visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children to the third and fourth generation. So he took after his father. Where do you get that? I think it begins. I think polygamy begins with Lamech, if I'm reading it right. Yeah.
Our lesson book here said the seventh descendant. Math is not my thing, but I kept counting, and I could only find five.
They do generation. When the Jewish people make up genealogies, it's not uncommon for them to do what's called generation skipping. For example, you know in Matthew the genealogy is divided neatly into three sevens. And the genealogy in Matthew is not exhaustive, it's not complete. But Matthew put it there so the Jewish people could see that it goes back to David and also could see that the line was unbroken up until the days of Jesus. And for example, you know, this would be accurate in ancient Israel. My name is Mark Elek. That's my name. But back in ancient Israel, my name wouldn't be, my name back in ancient Israel would be Mark Ben Daniel. Ben means son of. But my grandfather's name was Jacob. So if they decided to name me after Jacob, they could name me Mark Ben Jacob. It's still saying the same thing. They're just doing generation skipping.
It's just they don't have any notes here to say why they decided to say seven there when so far the scripture...
I can't hear you. Everybody has a soft voice in here.
There's no notes to say why they decided, you know, some human decided to use the word to say that there were seven between Cain and Lamech. No, Cain and Lamech, and in this set of scripture, I know that they can conflate the genealogies, but the notes here just say it was seven generations, and if we count...
Did you count inclusively, beginning with the first? Okay, we'll check it out. You got to remember that these books that you have are not inspired, and they may have errors in them.
There is seven, if you count, starting with Cain.
Okay.
Okay.
That'll answer that. Okay, where was I now? Okay, let's go down in page 23. Cain's family began in Nod. The name Nod is related to the words for restless wanderer. It was the land of fugitives from God. Here Cain fathered a child, Enoch, and named a city after him. No doubt Cain's wife was a daughter of Adam. The seventh descendant through Cain was Lamech. Lamech altered the plan of God. Now, altered should be taken with a grain of salt. I'm speaking in human terms. And married two women. His family produced musical instruments, the harp and the flute, and implements to make life enjoyable, such as tools of bronze and iron. But in spite of this prosperous good life, evil was advancing ominously. You know, one of the things that happens to society sometimes is they become extraordinarily prosperous, and they fall into deep sin. Like our country. Okay. Lamech boasted about the order. The word killed in verse 23 is the same word used of Cain's murder of Abel. What he did was right on a par with it. So here is a picture of an affluent society defying God and his laws, seeking pleasure and self-indulgence. Into this world, Israel, and later the church, would come as a kingdom of priests to proclaim God's righteousness. Okay, 10. In strong contrast with this godless society were the righteous. In the line from Seth, there was faith. And that's the principle of the remnant. We've talked about that. As bad as it was at the flood, or this time here, and believe me, it was bad. People were sacrificing their children, and they were sacrificing their children. They were doing all kinds of, it was ridiculous. Killing people, you know, war, plundering people. And God always preserves for himself a remnant of true believers. Remember when Elijah said, only I am left. And I'll have to call him back. Maybe she'll leave a message. I hate it. Anyway, rings too many times too. Good. That very beautiful sound at the end made me know it's done. Okay, what was I saying?
Remnant.
Oh, God always preserves for himself a remnant. The prime example is Elijah. As far as Elijah was concerned, he was the only one in Israel that believed anymore. And he said so to God, and he says, and now they're going to seek my life. And God said, I have preserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. There's always a believing remnant. And so in 10 there, it says, in strong contrast with this godly society were the righteous. In the line from Seth, there was faith. Seth himself was a provision from God according to Eve's statement of faith. In the days of Enosh, Seth's son began to call on, and I put in there, a better proclaim, the name of the Lord. Question?
Was Seth considered like a prophet or something?
He is affirmed in the New Testament as being a godly man. I can't remember exactly where it is. It's not in any of the letters of Paul. I can't remember exactly where it is. Well, we know that Noah was a prophet because it says so. I don't know David was a prophet, Noah was a prophet. Bear in mind who a prophet is. A prophet is one who speaks or writes the words of God. In other words, if I were a prophet and I spoke to you and I began by saying, thus says the Lord, if I'm really a prophet, it's as though God is speaking to you, word for word.
Was Noah the first Bible?
No, I don't think so, because I think in the New Testament it does mention Seth.
It does.
But I'd have to check on that. Okay. Excuse me?
Can we include Enoch in that Enoch walked with God?
Yeah, Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for the Lord took him. Yes. Correct. Any other questions?
Mark, you made this very clear, but I want to be sure I understand it. The grain offering or the cane was unacceptable. He needed to offer some livestock. Is that
blood sacrifice?
It had to be livestock. So that was
some form of livestock, right? A bull or a goat. Or a lamb. In the Hebrew language, sometimes you'll read about a lamb or a goat. There's one Hebrew word for both of those.
Okay.
So, you know, in the law it says they used a goat on Yom Kippur, and Yeshua's called a lamb. But there's no contradiction here because the Hebrew word is the same. And sometimes it could be taken to mean lamb, and sometimes it could be taken to mean goat. It's like cattle. when it says God created all the cattle, well, cattle there doesn't limit itself to cows. It's all the four-footed creatures on the earth. Donkeys and horses, everything. It looked like there was a question in your eyes. Okay. Anybody have any questions? I've decided to give pop quizzes, by the way. And if anybody doesn't get 100 on a pop quiz, this room doesn't have any good corners. I need a corner. No, I'm just kidding. I remember I had to stand in the corner once. It's a very lonely place. Okay. On to chapter 5 next time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for this time in your word. I pray you will bless it, and thank you that you show us that you are, among other things, a patient God. The patience that you showed to Cain, even though he didn't respond to your word, I know is far beyond the patience I would have given to Cain. And I thank you for that, and we thank you for that, because that's how patient you are with us. I pray you will help us to understand what we've studied and to understand that your plans and purposes cannot be thwarted by the powers of darkness. Now I pray you'll give everybody a safe ride home, keep them well, and give us the opportunity to study your word again next week. In Jesus' name, amen. Did everybody put your X on here? I guess everybody did. Excuse me? Oh, it's still going.